First of all, he spends time defending himself. It's easy to take shots at the pastor, or take shots at the church leadership. Happens all the time. It's easy to sit there. And I'm not saying if there are things that are weird happening in a church. I mean, it's important to voice your opinion. I've seen churches that are like totalitarian, where everyone fears the leadership and everyone's in line. I mean, that was like, you know, where all the papal issues in the Roman Catholic Church early on went. People feared the Pope. Yeah, I think it was King Henry. He had him outside in the snow, barefooted for hours, just trying to earn his way back into heaven. So I'm not talking about that. You know, if there's ever a problem with me, I encourage you, find me and talk to me about it. But there are situations like John Corson, for example, when he's pastoring his church in Oregon, he came down to Costa Mesa to pastor, to assist Pastor Chuck and Pastor Brian. There was a guy who followed him all the way down from Oregon, moved to Orange County just to protest him on Sundays. What a loser. I mean, how lame is that? Your life is spent trying to protest this one man's ministry. He'd always be there, church ground, stay right on the sidewalk where he's allowed. John Corson is the Antichrist and all this stuff. And I'm like, man, get a life. You just spent all this gas money to come down just to hassle this godly man. But anyway, Paul is getting gripes about him. How do we know Paul's who he is? You know, how do you know he wasn't around? He didn't ever see Jesus. How do we know he had this vision on the road to Damascus? He was a bounty hunter. All these questions of his ministry. And one thing that was requested of people was a letter of recommendation. Like, I'm coming here to this church, or I'm showing up. Well, how do we know who you are? We want to see some letters of recommendation, or letters of commendation, they call them. And it's biblical. Acts 18:27. When Apollos was disposed to pass into Achaia or Corinth, the brethren of Ephesus wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. So when Apollos showed up to a church where they didn't know who he was, you know, brothers in Ephesus said, hey, this is Apollos. Maybe you don't know him, but you know us. We give him our letter of commendation. And Paul did it to Phoebe. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is in Chantria. So Paul did this also. So it was a good thing in some cases, but it was also a bad thing. Because remember last week we read about Paul said, I'm not like a peddler of the word of God. I'm not like a false prophet. I'm not trying to make profit off ministry. My motives are clear. Some peddlers of the word of God were actually making false letters of commendation. Oh, yeah, I've got the approval of the Apostle John, or oh, yeah, I knew Matthew before he died, or I knew Mark, or whatever, Barnabas, these significant early church figures. People were just making up letters of recommendation. This is a great godly man, you need to use him. But they were shysters, they were charlatans. And so Paul's saying, look, I'm not false. He's defending his place in the ministry. I am legit, I am real. I don't need a letter of recommendation, and here's why I don't. And he goes on to say, he says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the flesh, that is of the heart. He's saying, I don't need a letter of recommendation. You're my letter of recommendation. Your changed life in Corinth proves that I'm legitimate. Proves that God's using me. And nowadays, as I wrote, it's not an ordination that, oh, yo, I'm a pastor. You know, it always bugs me when these political figures give themselves a title, Reverend, but when you look at their lifestyles, they're like the most ungodly people on the planet, but oh, the Reverend so-and-so. It's easy to get ordained. I mean, Alanis Morissette, the singer, is ordained. She's an ordained minister because she wanted to marry gay friends and things like that. She just wanted to do it. So did the little thing online, and she's ordained. Well, an ordination is good. You get the little certificate. I got one after being in a year or two of ministry down south. But that's not what makes me a pastor. It's changed lives. That's the proof that the pastor is being used. And it doesn't need to be a lot of changed lives. Just that the people, because of the work of the Spirit through that person, things are happening. And that's what Paul is saying. A guy named Poole, he wrote, he was a Amish writer. He said, nothing so commends a minister as the proficiency of his people. And so Paul says the people are his proofs, not miracles. Because a lot of people, they say, oh, no, you know, Paul, you need to do this, make this happen. And Paul did a lot of miracles. But I think it's interesting. He doesn't even cite those as being significant, kind of offshoots of his ministry. His main proof of ministry was that God is using me to change people's lives. That's all the letter of recommendation that you need. Look at that, and that's proof in itself. So he defends himself. And then he makes an interesting connection, a description of us. He says, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. So the hand that was used to save them, in a sense, was Paul. But behind the scenes, the ink that actually did the writing was the Holy Spirit. And now we see Our lives are likened to an epistle, and our lives are likened to all kinds of things in Scripture. Yeah, I just cited some random examples. The Bible's likened Christians to a royal priesthood, the implication being we're holy. Sheep, the idea is we need a shepherd. Dust, clay, good things we're likened to, negative things. The Bible says He knows our frame and He remembers we're just dust, right? That's encouraging to me because God doesn't expect a lot. I mean, I don't expect a lot out of dust on the windowsill. And I think, you know, God, sometimes I think, oh, on my good days, God really loves me more than on my bad days. No, my good works are like dust to God compared to His holiness. God just loves me because He loves me because of His grace, not because anything outstanding I do, because all I am is dust, ultimately. Clay, good clay is moldable and in the potter's hand. All these cool applications you can draw from these things we're called. We're called salt. We're called light. Salt is a fertilizer. Salt's a preservative. Light shows you the way. I mean, all these things we can draw great application. Paul specifically, in the book of 2 Timothy, he calls us soldiers. And the idea is we're to be like an enduring soldier, focused on the war at hand, not on things back home. You're engaged, if you will. And as a Christian, you're likened to a soldier because you need to be enduring and focused, enduring through the bad times. Being a soldier isn't really fun. My dad was in the military for 21 years. It was very hard in some cases, and there was opposition overseas. He came back from Vietnam. There was opposition here to what he was doing. Part of it, being a soldier, is you endure. You fight through it. And the same with a Christian. Farmers. He says the hardworking farmer. If anyone knows about and does any farming at all, it's hard work. I've got this half acre I live on that's overrun with weeds, and it's just weeds. I'm not even tilling anything, and I'm having a hard time just controlling the weeds, much less planting alfalfa or whatever farmers plant. So it's hard work. He likens us to being workers. Study to show themselves approved, a workman of God who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Studied up. Christians should be in the know of the Bible. Athletes. The athlete. You're only successful if you compete according to the rules. Take steroids, win the gold medal. It comes out you took steroids, lose the gold medal. That's usually how it works. We need to be obedient as athletes. God's workmanship. In Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we're to do good works. Aromas. We looked at that last week. You know, to awaken the senses of people that are dead. And then here, epistles or letters. What's an epistle for? What's a letter for? To be read, right? When I write you a letter, I'm only writing it for a man. I'm hoping that you'll read it. Cute envelope, Mike, thanks. And you don't read it, I'm like, oh, you kind of missed the point. When we're God's epistle to the world, the implication is people are going to read it. And he says known, look at what he says here. He says, your epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. There's so many cool applications. I kind of went off. Yeah, I might run this into the ground today, but bear with me because my mind is kind of going crazy with this. When you know someone really well, you know their handwriting. My mom's from Thailand. Her first language is Thai. So her English isn't, I understand it. Well, I grew up with her accent. But when she writes, it's kind of cute because she's trying to put her Thai language translated into English language. And sometimes her wording, it's not perfect English, but I get it. But it's always cute when I get a letter from her. Like, oh, look what my mom tried to say. Oh, it's so cute. And like, if I tried to write Thai, like you could even understand any of it. So I'm not complaining. But it's just cute. You know, when Cade writes something, it's just hilarious. Because addressing Kristen, he got his she's, hers, him, all of it. He's like, oh, he's going to him's house. So that's him's mom. And then he was excited with his friend. He's like, Nicholas, it's my mom. Have you met she? You know, I'm like, her, Cade, I met her. You know, but it's cute. You know, I didn't want to correct him too much because I knew he'd outgrow it. But the handwriting, I know whose it is. I know Kate's handwriting. I know Kristen's handwriting. I know my mom's handwriting. It's a product of being around someone. So if you're a letter of Christ to people, you've got to know people. Christians have this tendency to sequester themselves, to seclude themselves, to go to Christian this and Christian that. I have a Christian this, and I have my Christian laundromat, I go to my Christian kickboxing class, and I go to my Christian school, and all these things. And I'm like, well, cool, but you're missing the point. You know, we're supposed to be known by the world, known so well that they know our handwriting. And when you know someone's handwriting, if it's someone annoying, I know the handwriting, I don't want to read it, you won't. But hey, I know the handwriting, that's my friend, I want to read this, right? So the knowing part is integral with the whole reading part. You want people to read your letter, then know people. Don't be annoying. Have handwriting that's legible in a sense, and we'll get further on that. But immediately, before I get my random points, that's one thing to consider. And the second thing, anyone who's a good writer, people that are successful as writers, think about the famous authors of the world that consistently put out good work. Anne Rice, she did the whole vampire thing, but she's coming around, actually. You know, I don't know if she's officially converted or had a conversion experience, But her writing's changed, and it's not so dark anymore, and she's trying to return to the Catholic Church in a sense. So positive things are happening in her life, but she's a good writer nonetheless. Stephen King is whack, but people buy his books because he writes well. Kooky, mysterious, weird, I don't even know how he thinks of stuff, but he writes well. A lot of successful writers, their writing is so prolific that they turn them into movies, but they know how to capture a plot. If a work of art or literature was just positive, the whole thing's just rosy and positive, and the hills are alive with the sound of music, and there's no drama. I mean, even the Sound of Music had drama in it. Had some negative, the Nazis were trying to take out the family and all that. You're on the edge of your seat. That makes a good movie. That makes a good story. Drama makes a good story. Are you wondering why there's drama in your life, whether it's of any sort? It has to be there. You're an epistle. People want to read you. They're not going to read something, nothing's wrong with my life. It's great. Everything, page after page, it just gets better. And that end, it just better. No. Good stories have heartache in them. Good stories have ups. Good stories have downs. And if you're read and known by people, you better believe God's going to put an ample amount of those ups and downs in your life to get to heaven. Heaven's all up. Doesn't matter anymore. This life is about reaching people. And lots of people are connected to different kinds of stories, and they like different kinds of stories, suspense, mysteries, whatever. Don't be surprised as God is preparing you to reach people. It is bringing things into your life to make the story all the more interesting. Because when it wants to reach all the more people. You know, that just kind of came to me. I didn't add it in my notes. But one thing, knowing that Jesus is called the Word, right? He's likened to the Word in the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then it says the Word became flesh. I think it's interesting, and it just makes perfect sense, that if Jesus is the Word, capitalized, logos, that we would be his little letters, little offshoots of the Word, little stories about the story. That's kind of how it works. And so we're likened to letters that are read by all men, but what our lifestyle is supposed to be about is the Word itself, which is Jesus. Christian, again, it means little Jesus, and that's what we are to the world. Now, these are some challenging questions that I came up with that I want you to ask yourself. Is your life legible? If you go to read a book and, like, the guy was dyslexic and you're like, what is this? These are all, it wouldn't sell well. It's all run-on sentences or fragments or no subject, just a predicate. Oh, you'd be like, what in the world? This is messed up. I'm not going to read this. This is just jumbled. Like a six-year-old wrote this. Well, in your life, consistency is so key. If people are reading your life day in and day out, and you're all over the place, up, down, I'm kind of walking with God. I'm not walking with God. Decided not to. I'm a Christian. Not a Christian anymore. I've renounced it. Oh, I'm back to you. They're going to be like, whoa, what a weird story. I'm not reading you anymore. It's over. So consistency is key. Are you a good read? Is there anything there? Cade's stories, I love him because he illustrates them and they're really, you know, but they're like, you know, they're four sentences. He gets his little take-home books. I go over with him. It's like, Bob hit the ball. Go, Bob, go. I'm like, all right, awesome, Cade. Keep it up, kid. You're doing well. But I'm not going to sit there. He's asleep. I get that Bob with such a good read. Oh, my God, he hit the ball. Oh, you know, no. It's like, done, throw away, in the recycling bin, over with, right? Well, are you a good read? Do you know about the Word? We're so big on teaching the Word, not just so I can talk about it on Sundays, but so you go home and you read it. The reason we go through the Scripture is I want to show you that it's tangible. You can do this yourself. The awesome thing about the Calvary Chapel movement, and this is what I really liked about it, is when the pastor was up there going verse by verse, I'm like, I can do this. He's not bringing all these stats that I don't know anything about. How do I know that's true? You get that off Wikipedia. Is that even legit? It wasn't about psychology. It wasn't about all this stuff. It was just about the Bible. I'm like, hey, I could read this. He's not pulling one over me because I'm reading it right here. He can't fake me out. Can't pull any wool over my eyes. This is right here. And I can do this when I'm at home. I can read this. I can try to pull stuff out of this. This isn't hard at all. Right? It was very tangible to me. Well, I encourage you, be knowledgeable. Be a good read. Have stuff in your life that people, there's some meat to it. The big one, are there chapters, pages, sentences, words that you keep hidden? I'll let you read this part about me. Not this. This is my secret chapter. This is a secret chapter that I do behind the scenes that you don't know about. My secret sin chapter or whatever else. A lot of Christians operate like that. Oh, high school ministry. I got very adept at knowing who is real and who is fake. Kenny and I, we worked together 5 years doing youth ministry, and we pretty dialed in with who was a faker and who was real. Again, as I said, when MySpace came about, it was really easy. I'm like, haha, how do I know? Oh, well, what about this MySpace picture right here? Explain that. Oh, I didn't know you guys knew how to access it. But sometimes there's chapters, big pieces we leave out. And maybe it's not outright sin. Maybe it's more like a sentence or a word. Little compromises that we just want to hold on to. People like the Pharisees, like these whitewashed tomb, beautiful tomb in Milan. There's not much to Milan if you ever visit Milan. Fashion capital of the world, nice clothes. The Last Supper is there, but aside from the Last Supper, most of Milan got destroyed in World War II. There's the Duomo, which is the largest Gothic cathedral in the world, the Last Supper, and that's about it. And it sounds morbid, but one of the prettiest things I thought that was there was called the Cemeterio Monumentale, the monumental cemetery. It was this massive cemetery. And I wanted to run there so bad, like to jog, but I thought it'd be sacrilegious just to be in my spandex or whatever, jogging around the cemetery. So I didn't, but I'd always check it out. And there's a lot of more mafia connected, but these massive angels that have been there like 100-something years, carved in stone, huge family-like pagodas, just of these really beautiful, essentially crypts or tombstones, but it was just gorgeous. And I'm like, it sounds weird, but if you want to see some cool Milan, go to the cemetery. It's awesome. And it was like an hour walk. It was massive. But after a while, you're like, this is weird. There's like dead people here. There's like bones behind all this. But I didn't really think about that because I just saw the outward appearance. And that was kind of what Jesus likened the Pharisees to. On the outside, you're a whitewashed tomb, but the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. And that's where we're not to be. We need to be avoiding sin if we want to be legible and just effectively read by people. And now, are we a work of fiction? Christians aren't supposed to be fictional. We're supposed to be real. And that means through the ups, through the downs, hey, I'm struggling with this. Can we pray about this together? Over non-Christians ask you something, you don't lie. Oh yeah, or make up statistics. I'm like, that's a good question. Let me get back to you. I'll find that out. That's a really good question. Don't make up stuff. I've talked about this before also. And then, when I was a kid, it was cool to do for a season, but you made book covers. You took like shopping bags, like brown bags from like Ralph's or whatever, and you cover it up because I hated math. And so I was like, I don't even want to look at my algebra too. I'm going to cover it up and I'm going to like draw cool stuff on it, put football teams on it or dolphins or whatever, just so I can not associate math with this book that I have to pick up. Just kind of girls do their unicorns. Unicorns do exist or whatever they'd write back then. So often with our walk with God, we get the book, we hide it. Oh, no. You're one way at church, but then you're another way the other 6 days out of the week. And we need to not be like that. We need to be real. We need to not hide our faith. Anyway, you can really go into it, but I think it's significant that we are known and read by all men. People are looking, and they're looking for truth, and they're looking for something that's different. And they're looking for Jesus, and we have that. We have that hope. We have that good news. We need to be sharing it with people, so God help us to do that. He says, clearly you're an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think that anything is being of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. A couple things that I wanted to mention, and these are random quotes that I found from the first century, but it says, there is not so powerful a sermon in the world as a consistent Christian life. The eye of the world takes in more than the ear. Christians' lives are the only religious books the world reads. And this is Ignatius from the first or second century, I can't remember. But he says, give unbelievers the chance of believing through you. Consider yourselves employed by God, your lives the form of language in which he addresses them. Be mild when they are angry, humble when they are haughty. To their blasphemy, oppose prayer without ceasing. To their inconsistency, a steadfast adherence to your faith. This is the early church and their idea of what it meant to be a living epistle. And it just, through the centuries, the application is the same. People are looking for something. We have what they're looking for. But if it's a jumbled message they're getting, they're not going to find it. So God uses us. Why? I don't know. He'd be much more effective doing it himself. That whole road to Damascus deal, it could still work. He could just show up, bah, I'm God, accept me, and people would. But he chooses to use us. And so God help us to be used by him. Paul points out something. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. When we look at this, and we really look at, wow, this is heavy. People are looking at my life. I'm supposed to be known by all men, read by all men. How can I do this? How can I be ready 24/7? And it's a good thing. But Paul points out, he says, you know what? My sufficiency is of Christ. And he can say, well, yeah, I deserve to be written. I was a bounty hunter. I was a Pharisee. I did this. I did this. My credential. I'm a Roman citizen. He didn't go into any of that. He says, you know what? Why I'm read, why I can be read is only because of Jesus. His sufficiency was solely about Christ. That's what he relied on. That's why Paul, and you've heard me say it before, that's why he went through phases. When he starts off earlier in his ministry, he describes himself as the least of the apostles. And then who remembers what he describes himself as? The least of all men. Okay, so not quite, that's pretty big. That's like saying, I play for the Miami Dolphins, just the punter, just the punter, but I'm on the Dolphins. You'd be like, who cares? This guy's pro. Punter, kind of weak, but he's pro. Or, hey, I'm just on special teams, but I'm a professional special teams player. You'd be like, well, special teams in the NFL, he still makes $500,000 a year. Pretty impressive special teams. But, you know, so least of the apostles. Kind of downplaying it, but he's still an apostle. But then he changes it. I'm the least of all men. I'm not one of these supercharged apostles, just a regular guy. And then towards the end of his ministry, he says, I am the chief of all, what? Sinners. Radically different from how he was. Not the least of the apostles, not the least of all men. I am the chief of all sinners. I am the worst of the worst. My righteousness is as filthy rags unto God. That's why Paul was so effective. He knew who he was, and he knew he was a sinner. And that's who you are, and that's who I am. And if you can get your sufficiency dialed in on Christ alone and not yourself, which is how I used to be. I was so cocky as an early Christian. I'm like, I got to a point where I've memorized 100 verses. I don't need church anymore. I'm not going to go anymore. I just know it all. And I didn't go for like 7 months. I'm like, I know more than this. Just pompous, cocky, arrogant. So spiritual arrogance is the worst there is too. And I remember I finally went back and I'm like, I'll see what this guy can teach me. You know, and it was like the Holy Spirit just nailed me. I wasn't at church for 6 or 7 months. I don't even remember what the sermon was, but just being around where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I with them in the midst. God just nailed me. He's like, who are you? Who do you think you are not needing fellowship? Who do you think you are like you're above just because you spent some time memorizing verses? And I just got hammered, but it was the best thing for me. And God, my whole life has been seasons where God's blessed and seasons where God's broken. And that's great. I want to always be Christ-dependent, never self-dependent. And that's how we need to be. Not self-sufficient, but Christ-sufficient. And then he says, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not as the minister of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. One thing he points out, we are not to be fake epistles or hypocrites. We're not supposed to be like that. He points out, we are not to be the law on a rock, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So he likes it. We're not to be a fake epistle, right, written just in ink, as we read earlier. Remember, these guys had these fake letters of commendation written in ink, describing themselves. We're not to be fake. We're not to be legalistic. We're not to be the law on a stone. Thus saith the Lord, hear me, you know, follow me, do as I do. You know, no, we're not to be like that at all. We're to be the real writing of the Spirit of the living God. And how do we do that? Well, that's my next point. If our sufficiency is of God, look what Spurgeon wrote about this idea of sufficiency. He says, our sufficiency is of God. Let us practically enjoy this truth. We are poor, leaking vessels. That's how we are. Our time on earth is described as that. A poor, leaking vessel. And the only way for us to keep full is to put our pitcher under the perpetual flow of boundless grace. Then, despite its leakage, the cup will always be full to the brim. I think that's so cool. Continually plugged in. Continually dialed in. Daily walking with the Lord. Why do you think Jesus said, why worry about tomorrow? Each day is enough trouble of its own. It's hard enough just to walk with God and spend time with God today. So don't be like, I'm going to read my Bible every day this week. No, just read your Bible today. Work on that. I'm going to pray today. And as you get through today, great. The next day, continue to do it. And as you continually stay under that boundless grace, and the leaking still happens, you're continually full. You know, you hit this point. But immediately when you exit, you're away from that flow. Guess what happens? You drain and drain and drain. And then you've got nothing to offer, nothing for people to read, empty, depressed. And you just got to get right back in there. It's this continual thing. And I'm realizing a pattern in my studies. The application is always the same. Spend more time with Jesus. Spend more time in the Word. Spend more time in prayer. Sometimes they're more specific, but that's the generalization. Almost anything in the Word, when it comes to being a more effective witness, it always goes back to that point. All right? So one thing I was thinking about, I hated reading in high school. So I always used Cliff Notes. I'd see the movie and I'd get the Cliff Notes and I'd wing it. You know, I could kind of wing it a lot. There's two main, they kind of, you know, dominate the market of supplementary. And you know, Cliff Notes and Spark Notes, if you're in college or in school, they're meant to supplement what you read, not to replace it. And they have a huge section on the, you know, copywriting and how they're not supposed to be used. You know, we would never want to take away from literary works and all that. But a lot of work, like Spark Notes is written, they're Harvard graduates that are, you know, specialized in their field, and they just dissect the book. They've read it over and over and over again. And that's why I think you come up with these themes or these generalizations or these patterns that help you as you try to read it and get your way through it. A professional has spent hours and hours and hours doing it, and then they come up with this little supplementary issue. And that's kind of what we are. Christ is the Word. He's the big picture. He's the real thing. We're kind of like these little offshoots. We're these little cliff notes. But to be effective, guess what? You've got to spend time with the real thing if you're going to be legible at all. So it goes back, as it always goes back, to Jesus. This is Cliff Notes are the product of many hours in the real work. If we want to be an effective epistle, known and read by all men, we got to spend hours with Jesus. I'm so convicted when I look back at guys like Spurgeon or A.W. Tozer or any of these guys, but they would preach like every single night, and they'd write like, you know, 5 books a year and pray like 4 hours a day. And I'm like, how do they do this? You know, what are they even, I don't even know how, I mean, I don't know if they're just masters at time management or what, but I mean, it's just no doubt that, you know, God used them. When you look at George Mueller's life, you know, the guy had dents at the foot of his bed from his knees going in the wood floor. He just prayed that much. By the time he died, he'd read through the Bible 200 times. He'd read through the Bible. And you wonder why his faith was so great? And you wonder why bread trucks would just, the wheels would just come off by his orphanage, and they're like, hey, we can't deliver this bread. You guys need it. If I was like a merchant, I wouldn't go near his orphanage, because just stuff would happen all the time. Like, oh, great. I just deliver it to him. Hey, you might as well take this, because something supernatural is going to happen anyway. And you're going to end up eating it. Stuff like that happened all the time, but just encourage you. If you need to be aromatic, what did we say last week? Spend time with Jesus. Mary, as she rubbed that frankincense to his feet, her hair smelled like Jesus. The room smelled like Jesus. Jesus smelled like Mary. Mary smelled like Jesus. The room smelled like both of them. It was through that closeness, pressed in with Jesus. Need to be a better read? Spend more time with Jesus. He's the best read there is. You know, he's the Word. Spend time with the Word, and you're a better letter or epistle. And so it's the easiest and the hardest thing to apply, but I just encourage you this week, spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Whether it's group, you know, with a friend, an accountability partner, or alone, whatever. But do it. And final application. So I challenge you this week to spend time in the Word every day, and it'll help you exhibit it. The more you know it, the better you're able to exhibit. It's the way it works, right? I challenge you to do that. And then pray without ceasing. Set some time aside daily. Jamba Juice does this challenge, like 22 days to a better breakfast or something, like just eat breakfast and you'll feel better. I challenge you, just spend a week with God every morning or night, and tell me next week if your spiritual life wasn't supercharged or better, or your faith wasn't increased, or whatever negative thing you were going through, you weren't capable of getting through it more effectively. If your eternal perspective wasn't greater. I challenge you, forget Jamba Juice, try this. And then finish 2 Corinthians 3. We're going to finish it next week, so I challenge you, read ahead. You know, that's the awesome thing about going through the Bible. You know, I'm not pulling any punches like, hey, today is a topical study on this. Ha ha. You know, you didn't know that. You know, didn't see that coming. You know, but, you know, it's just methodical. We can go through it together and then work on our verse in Romans. Let's work on being more legible to a world that needs to read more about Christ anyway. So, God, we come before you today and are thankful for your Word, God. We're thankful for your allegories, your illustrations, God. And, God, I pray you'd help us to be more aromatic, God.